Well, good evening. A very warm welcome to St. Peter's Fulham. My name is David Tubbs. I'm the music minister here. I'm normally involved in the music, but I've been given the week off to preach about the Trinity, so I'm not sure that's a week off at all. Once a month, we do something called Firm Foundations here, and that's what you've come to tonight. We look through topics about the Christian faith, and we're going to spend much of the evening tonight thinking about the Trinity. If you're new tonight, you're very welcome. If I've not met you, I'd love to say hi to you at the end. And in fact, there's a welcome drinks at the end where you can find more out about the church. We'd love to meet you at that. When Jesus sent out his disciples, he said, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." We worship a God who's three persons, yet one. He's the glorious Trinity. Gracious Father, you are glorious in your very nature. You, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, triune God. And you chose to come to send your Son to redeem us, to save us. We praise you for that. As we sung, to you, the triune God, we raise with loving hearts our songs of praise. As we think of you tonight, would you stir in us and affection for you. Amen. We're going to be thinking about the Trinity this evening. You've got on your tables a outline of where we're going. It's different from the service sheet, and it's folded. I think it's folded yourself, unless they've already been kindly folded. Have they already been? Oh, nice. Great, and that should give you an idea of where we're going this evening. You've got your hand out. There's pens on the table if you are in the habit of making notes, or if you'd like to start that habit this evening, do feel free to do that. There'll be time for discussion as we go along. We'll pause from the front and you'll be able to discuss on your tables, and then we'll hear a bit more from me. And then at the end there'll be a time for Q&A, where any questions that you couldn't quite get to the bottom of on your table, you can throw them at me and I'll have a crack at them as well. So, this evening, the Trinity. Why think about the Trinity? Why think about what God is like? You might have had discussion with friends that perhaps maybe wouldn't call themselves Christians, but they would say, "Well, I believe in God." Great, but which God? Which God? What is he like? What's the he, she, it, they? What is your God like that you believe in? Lots of people say they believe in God. What's your God like? What makes them different from everyone else? Someone might say, all religions have the same God. Do they? What are the gods like? Well, we're going to see in the Trinity that our God is completely different from anything else. I believe in God. Well, which God? Is it this God? I believe in this God. We're going to find out what he's like. Where are we going? Okay. Overview. 2-second overview. One God, three persons. Slightly longer overview. God or Father, Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, not just different names for God. They are, in fact, the names of three very distinct persons, and each one is fully God. But even though God the Father and God the Son, that's Jesus, and God the Holy Spirit have eternally existed as three distinct persons who are each fully God, there's only one God. Simple? Done. Right. We are going to get a bit technical tonight. But the aim is not that we all learn lots of interesting information about God just for the sake of having really big brains. The aim is that we know God better. And in knowing him better, we love him more. And we worship him in all his complexity. So why don't I pray that we would do that this evening? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, you are so different from us. There's so much to know about you, and there's so much that can't be known. And we pray that as we think of you tonight, would you, by your Spirit, speak through your word, teach us what we need to know about you, and would you shape our hearts that we're excited by that, that we love you more through this, and not just puffed up with information. Amen. So you'll see on your handout, I don't know why I picked orange and blue. It was quick and easy, but anyway. In orange, headline, what the Bible says and doesn't say. Let's do what it doesn't say. The word Trinity is never found in the Bible. The word Trinity is never found in the Bible. You can't find it anywhere in the Bible. It's not in there. But that's not a problem, because the idea is affirmed in many places. Even though the word's not used, the idea's all over the place. Have a look. You've got all these references written out for you. Genesis 1:26. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness." You see there, God, one God, is saying, us. Let us make mankind in our image, not my, but us. Some people might even say, well, he's not talking to the other persons of the Trinity. Maybe he's talking to the angels. But he can't have been talking to the angels, because he said, make them in our image. We're not made in the angels' image, we're made in God's image. He can only have been talking to the other parts of the Trinity. Okay, Matthew 3:16. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." So at this moment, all three members of the Trinity were performing three separate activities. God the Father was speaking, God the Son was being baptized, and God the Holy Spirit was resting on the Son. All three of them are at work in this one passage. Or when Jesus sent his disciples out to do their work, in Matthew 28, verse 19, he says, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit." Jesus is affirming that all three members of the Trinity are distinct in their personhood, that they're distinct persons, that they're separate people, separate persons. The Father is not the Son. The Son is not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not the Father, etc. But people should be baptized in the name of all three. Jude 20 says, "But you, dear friends, by building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourself in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life." See, there we've got the Holy Spirit, we've got God the Father, Jesus Christ. Three distinct persons. Let's meet them. Let's find out what they're like. Next headline, the three persons of the Trinity. Each of the persons of the Trinity is fully God. Firstly, God the Father. Genesis, the very first verse of the Bible, Genesis 1, verse 1. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Whenever the Bible says God, it usually means God the Father. That's usually what the Bible's referring to when it just says God without a qualification. It's talking about God the Father. And here we see, in the very first verse of the Bible, the deity of God the Father. He can just make things. He was there before everything. God the Son. God the Son is also fully God. Colossians 2 verse 9 says, "For in Christ all the fullness of the deity, lives in bodily form. In Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. So in Christ, we've got, well, he's fully God too. Thomas was right when he said to Jesus in John 20, "My Lord and my God." Jesus didn't correct him because he was right. Jesus is fully God, God the Son. We've been looking through John's Gospel in our sermon series recently and have read these verses that show the purpose for John writing his Gospel. He says, John 20, verse 30, "Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God." John spent a whole book writing that people would believe that Jesus is fully God. What about God, the Holy Spirit? Well, you guessed it. He also is fully God. Matthew 28, verse 19, read that again. "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." It makes sense that all three are of equal importance. Otherwise, you'd miss one out, wouldn't you? Why baptize them all in the name? Baptize people in the name of all of them? Well, because they're of equal importance. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He's also fully God. Acts 5, verse 3. Then Peter said, "Ananias, you have lied to the Holy Spirit. You've not just lied to human beings, but to God." That's really clear, isn't it? You've lied to the Holy Spirit, you've lied to God. Holy Spirit is fully God. And the Spirit is all-knowing. He's omniscient, like God the Father. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 11. "For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God." He's fully divine, and so he's all-knowing, like God the Father. Okay, so we've got all three are fully God. Happy so far? But the Bible's also clear. There's only one God, not three gods. There's only one God, not three gods. The Bible also teaches that God is only one essence, you could say, or one being. Have a look at Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." This is a kind of headline statement of the Old Testament, and God frequently echoes this statement, making it clear that there isn't any other God but him. Or Isaiah 45, verse 5, he says, "I am the Lord, and there is no other. Apart from me, there is no God." Paul affirms this in the New Testament, Romans 3, verse 30. He's writing saying, "Since there is only one God." And again, 1 Timothy 2, verse 5, "For there's only one God." James 2, verse 19, "Even the demons believe this." You believe that there's one God, good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. There's only one God. Everyone believes it. It's all over the Bible. Three, but they're one. Well, it should be difficult to understand. It is difficult, and it should be. We're talking about three distinct persons of the Trinity, each with the whole being of God in himself. Even though there's only one God, and he's undivided. They've each got the whole being of God in himself, and there's only one God who's undivided. It's difficult, and it should be. The Trinity is one of those mysteries that we can only describe in parts. We could come up with different analogies to help describe it. You might have heard of some, clover, water, and all things. But there's always going to be a problem comparing the Trinity to anything else. Because you can't use the creation to describe what God's like. You can't use the creation to describe the being of God. Any analogy we come up with attempts to explain how God is like creation. But nothing in creation is exactly like God. Attempts to simplify or fully explain this mystery all fail in some way. And they often lead to beliefs that are contrary to the Bible's teaching. So we'll never fully understand the Trinity. It's meant to be difficult. We're going to watch a funny little video now that I hope you enjoy, riffing off St. Patrick and his analogies that he came up with to help people understand. And it's slightly poking fun at him, but also poking fun at analogies in general.
Okay, Patrick, tell us a bit more about this Trinity thing.
Yeah, Patrick, tell us.
But remember that we're simple people without your fancy education and books and learning, and we're hearing about all of this for the first time. So try to keep it simple, okay, Patrick?
Yeah, real simple, Patrick.
Sure, there are three persons of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, yet there is only one God.
Don't get what you're saying here, Patrick.
Not picking up what you're laying down here, Patrick.
Could you use an analogy, Patrick?
Sure. The Trinity is like water and how you can find water in three different forms. Liquid and ice and vapor.
That's modalism, Patrick!
What?
Modalism, an ancient heresy confessed by teachers such as Noetus and Sibelius, which espouses that God is not three distinct persons, but that he merely reveals himself in three different forms. This heresy was clearly condemned in Canon 1 at the First Council of Constantinople in 381 AD, and those who confess it cannot rightly be considered a part of the Church Catholic. Come on, Patrick!
Yeah, get it together, Patrick!
Then the Trinity is like the sun in the sky, where you have the star and the light and the heat.
Oh, Patrick.
Come on, Patrick.
That's Arianism, Patrick.
Arianism?
Yes, Arianism, Patrick. A theology which states that Christ and the Holy Spirit are creations of the Father and not one in nature with him. Exactly like how heat and light are not the star itself, but are merely creations of the star. That's a bad analogy, Patrick.
You're the worst, Patrick.
All right, sorry. The Trinity is like this three-leaf clover here.
I'm going to stop you right there, Patrick.
Yeah, hold your horses, Patrick.
You're about to confess partialism.
Partialism?
Yes, partialism, a heresy which asserts that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are not distinct persons of the Godhead, but are different parts of God, each composing one-third of the divine.
And who confesses the heresy of partialism?
The first season of the cartoon program Voltron, where five robot lion cars merge together to form one giant robot samurai, obviously.
I've never heard of Voltron.
Of course you haven't. It's not going to exist for another 1,500 years now, Patrick.
Yeah, get with the program, Patrick.
I mean, really, Patrick.
I'm going to stab you in the face, Patrick.
Okay, that was probably a bit much.
All right, I'll try again. The Trinity is like how the same man can be a husband and a father and an employer.
Modalism again.
All right, then it's like the three layers of an apple.
Partialism revisited.
Fine, the Trinity is a mystery which cannot be comprehended by human reason, but is understood only through faith and is best confessed in the words of the Athanasian Creed, which states that we worship one God in Trinity and Trinity in unity, neither confusing the persons nor dividing the substance, that we are compelled by the Christian truth to confess that each distinct person is God and Lord, and that the deity of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is one, equal in glory, co-equal in majesty.
Well, why didn't you just say that, Patrick?
Great. Clear? Everyone clear? We're going to spend a bit of time now discussing on your tables. What do you make of it so far? What have you understood, not understood? What are your questions? Did you find the video funny? All that stuff. Why not start by introducing yourselves on your table if you don't know one another? And if this really isn't your thing, just hang tight and it'll be over before too long. Why the Trinity matters? Why does this all matter? Why are some Irish guys on a video getting so angry about it? Well, it's extremely important that the Trinity is true. And rather than just state that, let me give you one example. There's loads of reasons why it could be true, but here's one really important one. If Jesus is not fully God and also a separate person from God, then he couldn't have borne the complete wrath of God the Father if he wasn't a separate person. He couldn't have died. He couldn't have risen from the dead if he wasn't fully God and he wasn't a separate person. He couldn't have died. Also, if he wasn't fully God, then his death wouldn't have worked. It wouldn't have saved more than just himself. So it matters, because otherwise there's no salvation. There's no resurrection. And those things matter. Okay. The distinct roles of the Trinity. Did I put this on your handout? Little F does not equal S. Yeah, nice. The distinct roles of the Trinity. The Father is not the Son. The Son is not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not the Father. Yet they're all fully God. Two examples of how their distinct roles play out in key times in history. Firstly in creation, and then in redemption, in salvation on the cross. So firstly, in creation, how do the roles of the Trinity work out in the creation of everything? Well, we know that God spoke the earth into being. Genesis 1 verse 9, you've got on your handouts. And God said, "Let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let dry ground appear." And it was so. And God called the dry ground land, and the gathered waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. So God's there speaking the earth into being. But John 1 verse 3 tells us that God the Son carried out those words. John 1 verse 3, through him, Christ, he's talking about, through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. So God spoke it into existence, but God the Father spoke it into existence, but God the Son carried out those words. And Genesis 1 verse 2 tells us what the Spirit was doing while what the Father and God the Son were creating. Genesis 1 verse 2, now the earth was formless and empty, darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Presumably here he's sustaining things and manifesting God's presence in it throughout the creation. All three at work in the work of creation. How about redemption? Well, firstly the Father. John 3:16, familiar words. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. What does the Father do there? Well, he gives his Son. Verse 16, verse 17, he sends his Son to save the world through him. God the Father's aim there to save the world, and he does it by sending his Son. What does the Son do? Well, John 6:38, Jesus says, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me," him, his Father in heaven. He's come not to do his will, but his Father's will. Hebrews 10 verse 10, and by that will, the Father's will again, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. So you've got here the Father's will working together with the Son's actions, obeying the Father's will, working together to make us holy, to save us, to redeem us. The Holy Spirit, well, John 14:16 says, Jesus says again, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. Or again in John 16:7, Jesus says, but very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I'm going away now, speaking about his death and resurrection. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. So Jesus dies, rises, ascends to heaven, leaves them, and sends the Holy Spirit. Jesus needs to go. He needs to go through that process to send the Holy Spirit. Jesus has to die and rise for the Holy Spirit to be able to come and do his ministry and apply that work of salvation into hearts. So the work of redemption, the redemptive act, all three parts of the Trinity at work, working together. What else? Well, they're equal, but they're different. Equal but different. We saw just in those few examples, the Father sends the Son. The Father and Son send the Holy Spirit. The Son is obedient to the Father. The Holy Spirit is obedient to the Father and the Son. Within the Trinity, we've got submission going on, submission to different roles within that. But still, equal deity. They're still equally God. It's not that one's less than the other because they're doing the will of the other. It's not the Son's less than the Father because he's doing the will of the Father. These different functions and roles are simply the outworking of the eternal relationship between the Father, Son, and the Spirit. So we've seen the two examples in creation and redemption is how we kind of see that going on. We kind of see what they're like. But they're like this all the time. This is what they're like. These roles interacting with one another in eternity. The different functions and roles don't diminish the deity of each other or the attributes or the essential nature of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Just because they've got different roles doesn't mean any part of them is less important, less significant. But it's purely in the ways that they relate to each other and they relate to their creation, to us, to the world. Okay. How about us? Let's think about us. Let's think about us. Us and the Trinity. Well, God is very different from us. If you hadn't got that already, God is very different from us. The Trinity is so different from our own experience. Well, every person is a different being as well. We're all different people, right? We're just different people. We're not like this. But somehow, God's being is so different from ours that we can say it's undivided, but also it's unfolded into interpersonal relationships among three distinct persons. It's undivided, but it's also unfolded into these three distinct persons. That's far removed from anything we've ever experienced, anything we will ever experience, and even anything we can fully understand. No three-leaf clover is going to help us with that. But even though the Trinity is so different from our experience, the unity and diversity within the Trinity provide the basis for the unity and diversity we experience in everyday life. So when we see unity and diversity, when we see the same and different, we see something of the Trinity. Something, a small glimpse of it. There's two key ways that the Bible refers to this. Firstly, marriage. You've got, in marriage, you've got two distinct persons come together, and through marriage, they become one flesh. Ephesians 5, verse 31 says, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh." Husband and wife, they've got equal standing, they've got equal value, they're equal people, equal persons in the sight of God. But they also, according to the Bible, have distinct roles. You'll see that in 1 Corinthians 11. Just as the father has authority over the son, so in marriage the husband has authority over the wife. Have a look at 1 Corinthians 11. "But I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman, his wife, is man, and the head of Christ is God." It doesn't define here exactly how the roles of husband and wife are to be played out in every situation, but the Bible makes clear that if you want to know what a good marriage should look like, then look at the roles within the Trinity. Look to what God's like. That's the model, the basis for that union. Equal but different. Another one? Well, the church. The church is another example of unity and diversity. The church has many members, all with different skills. But in the language of 1 Corinthians 12, it's one body with one purpose. All different, all sorts. Just look at you guys. But one body, one purpose. It's also seen in the ethnic makeup of the church, which in Revelation 7 includes members from every nation, from all peoples and languages. And this diversity adds a complexity that shows us the wisdom of God in allowing both unity and diversity to exist within his world. So the unity and the diversity that exist in this world are simply a reflection of the unity and diversity that exists within the Trinity. And that's pretty cool. We just see a little glimpse of the goodness of God, of what he's like, his unity, his diversity. One God, three persons. Why don't I lead us in a prayer, and then we'll discuss some more. Heavenly Father, we can never understand you fully. As Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you're so different from us, you're so different from anything we'll ever experience. And yet in your kindness, you've shown us some of yourself, as much as we need. As much as we need to know that you're incredible, that you're different from us, but also that you give us so many good things in modeling unity and diversity, and we praise you for that. Please would you now turn whatever knowledge we have of you into praise of you. Would we glorify you more as we know you more? Amen. Well, it's time for further discussion on your tables. You might like to pick up on any of these things here, or indeed other things that this is thrown up. And as you do that, do tap away in the Slido app, ask someone nearby to you to do that, and that'll come up on the screen and questions will come up, and I'll pop up and have a crack at them later. Yeah. If we were made in God's image, why are we one-person people and not three-person people? Okay. That's right, we are one-person people and not three-person people. You notice when God made the world before the fall, everything was good except for one thing. He'd just made Adam. He'd made Adam as his image bearer, but it wasn't quite right. Why? Because he needed Eve as well. He needed community. then he's a better image bearer. So to be made in God's image, by yourself, you're not, sort of. It's in community, because that's what God's like. Okay, he's one God, three persons in community. We're multiple people in community. But it's in that way that we are made in God's image. So why aren't we made exactly like God? Don't know. Sounds really complicated. I don't know how you would do that without being God. Community. I don't know. Does he know? Right. Thank you for that one. Should we avoid using analogies to explain the Trinity, for example, in children's work? This is a really good... I've got young kids, and we were talking about this sort of thing over the dinner table, and, yeah, what do you say? So we used an analogy. We taught a heresy at our dinner table. And we'll grow... I mean, so the problem there is, we said to our boys, there's God... There's Jesus, there's the Holy Spirit. Jesus is God. Okay, they've got that. Jesus is God. There's God and Jesus is God. I'm not sure about the Holy Spirit, but he doesn't get mentioned too much, so that's fine. There's God. So they've just gone, Jesus is God. So what's the answer to the question? Well, it's either Jesus or God, but it means the same thing, so it doesn't really matter. So we use an analogy to get them away from that, and maybe at some point we'll move on from that. So maybe it's fine. Maybe it's fine as a kind of temporary thing, just so long as you know that you're teaching heresy. I've probably taught heresy tonight without realizing it, so it's quite hard. But just, I think don't get so clung to your... If you think, okay, I just can't conceptualize any of this, and you're not meant to be able to. But if you think, actually, just the three-leaf clover thing really helps me love God more, then maybe just be aware it's not right. As Christians, how is it we have the Holy Spirit in us? Doesn't that make us a wee bit divine? How is it we have the Holy Spirit in us? Well, there's a long answer to that, and it involves Jesus dying and the Holy Spirit coming in, but I don't think that's what you mean. Part of the answer to this is that, yeah, it is a huge, wonderful thing that we do have the Holy Spirit within us, and we take that for granted. We have part of the living God living within our hearts. That's incredible. That's wonderful. Does that make us divine? No. Because we only have the Holy Spirit within us. We don't become the Holy Spirit. Is that what you would have said, Dave? Yeah. But it is cool. That's all I've got. Sorry. It's cool. Yeah. Jesus teaches us how to pray in the Lord's Prayer to the Father. Therefore, is praying to the Son or the Holy Spirit incorrect or even blasphemous? Uh-oh, and we sing a few songs with that in. Good question. I think it's clear when Jesus teaches us to pray, he's teaching us the kind of the main way we should pray. When you pray, pray like this. We're praying to the Father with the Son interceding on our behalf, with the Holy Spirit interceding using words, Bible quote, I can't remember it. Basically, they're all at work when we're praying, but Jesus teaches us to address the Father. I think that therefore means that's the main way we should pray, mainly to the Father, asking him to send his Spirit to do things, thanking him for his Son. That's the main way. But is it wrong or blasphemous to pray, say, to Jesus? Jesus is an easy one because in Revelation it says, come, Lord Jesus, so you can pray directly to Jesus, that's fine. But the Holy Spirit's not mentioned, positively or negatively. So is it wrong or is it right? My guess would be, well, he's equally God. We can pray to the Father, we can pray to the Son. Why can't we pray to the Spirit? He's of equal value. And so... why not? In certain situations, that might make sense to you. That might be helpful. But is it the main way we should pray? Don't think so. No, that's not what Jesus says. So, it can't be blasphemous because it doesn't say that in the Bible. It can't be incorrect. Well, the Bible doesn't say it's wrong. So, I think from inference, it's fine. Great. Don't have to change our songs. John 16, verse 7, unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. Why? Why couldn't we have both? Oh, I don't know. Keep reading. I haven't got a Bible. I think, yeah, what does it say? It's always good to have a Bible when you're answering questions about the Bible, isn't it? Verse 8 carries on. When he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment about sin, because people do not believe in me about righteousness, because I am going to the Father where you can see me no longer. Blah, 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 blah. Why can't we have both? Well, because Jesus is going to the Father to sit at his right hand to intercede on our behalf, so we can't have both. Jesus has done his bit. 1 Corinthians 2:11 says, the Father knows and the Spirit knows. Does that mean the Son doesn't know everything? Okay. Can of worms. God the Son is all-knowing, omniscient. He knows everything. But we know when Jesus came, he says things like, I don't know the hour, only the Father knows. So what's going on there? That's Dave. But my quick answer, which I hopefully get right, is that, what's the technical word? Christ has, so when God the Son takes on flesh in the incarnation, but at the same time, so Jesus is on earth, but at the same time, Colossians 1 would tell us that Christ is still upholding the universe. So those two things are going on. So Jesus doesn't know everything, but God, the eternal Son in eternity, does. And I've opened a can of worms there that I'm not going to resolve. Happy enough? ask Dave if you've got any questions. Brilliant. What are we doing now? Oh yeah, we haven't got time for the Athanasian Creed, have we? I really wanted to do it. Let me just tell you about it. On your tables is the Athanasian Creed in the old Book of Common Prayer. This was a creed that you could say instead of the Apostles' Creed when you had 10 minutes spare. And you were meant to say it 5 Sundays in the year or something like that, quite often. And it does take a long time to say because it's 700 words. But it's just really, really long and really, really clear. And you just list the Father's not this, the Son's not that, the Holy Spirit's not this, but they are this. Why don't you take that home and have a think through it? That might help you. And you can say it out loud, and we haven't got time for it now. But it's really good.